passage that we're going to look at is various scriptures. So wherever you can find that, and we're going to be in several places this morning. But again, I want you to be here next week. Remember, next week we're having potluck after church. So don't forget to bring your big dish and stay and everything. It's scheduled potluck for next week after church. The only reason you're going to want to be here is because next Sunday, not only will Joel and Samantha and the grandkids be here, but Sharon's brother is going to be here. So if you want to know anything about Sharon when she was growing up, now next week is the time to be here. And from what I know of him, he will be free to share whatever you may ask. So you want to know what Sharon was like as a little girl, come next week. You're welcome. I was mostly plugging potluck. See, anyway, this morning, this week we are celebrating our 241st anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. Okay, now you guys doing the math in your head? Yeah, it's 2017. So, 241 years ago, our founding fathers declared their independence from England. Now, they also learned right away that freedom is not free. And so there was a great and a heavy price. Many of the signers of the Declaration of Independence paid a heavy price for that. But the reality is, they may have declared us free from England, independent from England, but our freedom was purchased more than almost over 2,000 years ago. And so that's what we really want to talk about this morning. We want to talk about what it means to be free in Christ. A lot of times people throw that term around and everything like that. We want to see what it means to be free in Christ. So I'm going to invite you, first of all, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, where the Lord Jesus is speaking. And we're going to find that the first thing about freedom that we're going to learn here, or the gift of freedom, is that to be set free implies previous bondage. When we say that we've been set free, it implies that we were previously in bondage. And so we want to look at that. And in John chapter 8, Jesus is having a conversation, as he normally does, with the disciples and with the Pharisees and those who were maybe opposed to him. Now, you may remember and recall in John chapter 8, it starts with Jesus teaching the people. And then the Pharisees brought before Jesus a woman caught in adultery. And they thought they had him caught between a rock and a hard place. And he then, through great wisdom, points out to them that they are just as much a sinner as she is. But then he goes on to say in verse 12, Jesus says that he was the light of the world. And those who live in him will not wander in darkness. They'll not walk in darkness. And so that got them a conversation going. And they're saying, and the Pharisees, they were always looking for, and the Sadducees, the religious leaders were always looking for a way that they could get Jesus. They always wanted that one little, aha, I gotcha. And so they felt like they had it here. When he said, I am the light of the world, and those who dwell in me, or what does he say? I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And they're going, you know what? You're just testifying about yourself, which was a Jewish no-no. See, if you wanted to validate who you were, you needed the testimony of at least two others, and they had to be of some stature, especially of some stature, especially of if you're a rabbi. And so they're saying, you're just testifying of yourself. And Jesus says, you're right. And he said, I testify and my Father testifies, and that's enough. And they were like, well, who's your Father? Show us your Father. Where's he? He goes, I'm going to my Father soon. And they're totally confused by all this. And at the end of this little conversation, many of them believe. There's many that believe. And he talks about him and his Father being one. But then we come into verse 31. And so verse 31, he continues the conversation with those who believe, those who are followers of him, supposedly. And so Jesus says to them, verse 31, we'll read 31 to 36. Jesus said to them, to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How many of you have heard that part of it? Most people say, oh yeah, I've heard that part. Let's put it in context. Right? And he says, and they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. And at that point, you want to go, seriously? Do you know your history? But you see what you see here is you see the pride and the blindness of these people. He says, how is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do not have, and you do what you have heard from your father. So who is he, when he refers to your father, he's talking about their father, Satan, the devil, who is the father of lies. And he'll elaborate on that later on. But we just want to focus on this section of Scripture. Jesus is talking here and he's telling them that he will set them free. And they pick up on that right away. They pick up on this, wait a minute. We're children of Abraham. We've never been a slave to anybody. In other words, they pick up on the fact that when Jesus says, you will be free, that they're already in bondage. And they're quite offended by that. You know, people today are offended when you tell them that they're in bondage to sin. That offends them. And sometimes you have to offend people to lead them to the gospel. Almost the gospel is offensive. And so we look here just briefly at the two things that they're actually enslaved to. The first one was to the law. They're enslaved to the law, and we knew that, and they were in spiritual bondage to the law of Moses and to the traditions, and they believed that if they followed them, that they were okay, that they were going to be good with God, that they're going to be right with him if they just follow the law and the traditions of their elders. And haven't we heard that today? Don't you hear that from people today? They say, well, I'm a pretty good person. You know? I'm not a murderer. I don't do this. I don't do that. I'm not like that. I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. And so they're measuring themselves by themselves. They feel like for some reason that God kind of grades on a curve and that they're okay based on that because there's some really bad people and they're not like that. But God doesn't grade on a curve. And so the same was true of them. They believed that they're okay, but they were enslaved to the law. I think people are enslaved to the philosophy that they're okay. And then the second thing is they were enslaved to their heritage. They were trusting the fact that they were descendants of Abraham. And they were the chosen people, and they are. God had made some very specific promises to Abraham and to his descendants, and based on those promises, they believed that they were tight with God. Like, hey, we're God's chosen people. And it seems like no matter how bad things got, they were always clinging to the fact that they were God's chosen people and everything's great. You know, how often do we hear today, we hear people say that they grew up in the church. Man, I'll tell you what, man, I grew up in the church. I was there every Sunday, every Wednesday, every Sunday night, right? My daddy's a preacher, right? And so they lean on this heritage that they grew up in this Christian environment. Maybe they went to Christian school or did all this Christian stuff, but they never knew Christ. And you see, when I hear people say that, I talk to folks from time to time, picking up hitchhikers, great time to talk to folks, right? You know, you can really get in on some good conversations. But you almost always will work it to that, and they'll always say, oh yeah, I went to this church, I grew up in this church, or you know, they tell you all their church affiliation. I want to scream. I want to go, well, where's the brokenness before God? Where's the humility? I don't care that you grew up in the church. I care right now where you're at with the Lord. What about your relationship with God right now? Are you broken before him? Are you walking humbly with him? Or are you leaning on your heritage, your Christian background? That's what they were leaning on, their heritage. And so to be set free implies previous bondage. We have to realize we're already enslaved. And so, as we move on in this topic, the second thing we see is real freedom starts at the cross. Real freedom starts at the cross. Now, this is not mind-blowing. You're not going, whoa, I never thought of that. Of course, real freedom starts at the cross, and that's really what Jesus is saying here. And Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He also said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. In Colossians chapter 2, he really spells it out. See, freedom doesn't start until we get to the cross. Until we meet Jesus at the cross, that's when freedom starts. Look what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. He says, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. You see, what Paul is saying is, before the cross, before you encountered Jesus at the cross, you were dead in your trespasses. You were lost. You had a legal debt over you that you could not pay, that Jesus comes along and pays. He goes on to say, he says this, he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He did it. Our freedom starts at the cross because we were unable to be free. We were in shackles. We were in bondage to sin and death, the law of sin and death. And the Lord Jesus is the one who set us free from that law. And there was no amens there. Okay, people, this is good stuff. Okay? This is where our spiritual life starts, is at the cross. We were in bondage. I want you to picture, you know, a slave or a person, a prisoner in bondage, and someone comes along and releases their chains and says, someone paid the price for you. Someone bought your freedom. How would they feel? They'd be like, yeah, I'm out of here, right? And that's how we were. Ephesians chapter 2, please turn to that. Ephesians chapter 2. By the way, we have a little bit of scripture to read today, and we're going to be in various scriptures. And so Ephesians chapter 2, it's not going to be on the board. You're going to actually have to, you know, turn to it yourself. If you weren't able to bring a Bible today, there are some in the chairs. So, Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's a pretty good picture of the lost, aren't they? These people are lost. They have no hope. They're strangers. They're alienated from God. That's how we are. That's how we were before we came to the cross. But notice we have again the divine conjunction. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. See, what he's talking about, Paul is talking about the hostility between Jews and Gentiles and how together they are one body, but it starts at the cross. It's there through the cross, through the sacrifice of Jesus. We are all now one body in Christ. That's phenomenal. He goes, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. In other words, we're no longer alienated from God. We're no longer strangers with God. We're together with him. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. See, before the cross, we were lost, we were alienated, we were away from God. But then we come to the cross, and then we find that there our sin is paid for, and we are welcomed into the body of Christ, and we are given a position and a place. We are rescued from the dominion of darkness. He brought us into his kingdom, and he made us one with each other and with his Son. And it starts, freedom, real freedom, starts at the cross. Let me tell you something. If someone tells you they are free, but they've never gone to the cross of Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive them of their sin, right, and trusted Jesus to be their sacrifice for their sin, they are not free. They don't understand freedom if they've never been to the cross of Jesus Christ and submitted to that. They may have done a lot of religious things. They may have done a lot of spiritual things, but they're not free in Christ. Well, the third thing we look at here about freedom is freedom must be realized. Freedom must be realized. And it's interesting to me, to be set free is one thing, but to realize it is another. When Abraham Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, making it legal that all the slaves go free, did they all just like drop their tools and walk off the plantations? No, many of them didn't even hear about it for a long time, and they didn't take advantage of it. They didn't just leave. And many of the slave owners didn't just give them up either, right? So freedom must be realized. In other words, we have to look at freedom and go, yes, I am free. And it's hard because we've lived in bondage all our lives until we come to the cross and Jesus sets us free. It's hard for us to go, wait a minute, this is a new life now. It's not the same. And so we have to get used to that, and we have to realize that we are free. And the enemy wants to keep reminding us that he wants to keep reminding us that we're still in prison. I want you to picture what would happen if at Wildwood someday all the COs just walked out. The warden, all the COs walked out and they opened all the doors. Think the prisoners would stay? Think the inmates would stay? Probably not. But what if one did? What if one or two of them just stayed saying, I like it here. I'm going to stay here. I'm just going to hang out. I really like yellow, right? You know, I mean, what if they really decided to hang out there? You see, but that's what happens to many Christians. They've been set free. The doors have been open. But they decide to stay in the prison. Even though the door is open, they can walk out any time, but they decide to stay because they don't realize they've actually been set free. The question then is, what have we been set free from? I think that's a good question. First of all, we've been set free from the law of sin and death. Please turn with me to Romans 8. Romans 8 is probably a definitive passage on this. But Romans chapter 8, I say, James, are you going to read the whole chapter? No. Regretfully, no. But just in verses 1 through 11, in Romans chapter 8, matter of fact, most of us know verse 1, or the first part of verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Woohoo! Right? That's true. There is therefore now no condemnation. In other words, prison doors are open. Then he goes on. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that in the righteous requirements of the law, might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He said, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now that sounds like a mouthful. And we could probably preach for a month just on that passage. But the takeaway point here is that Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. You think, well, what is this law of sin and death? Is that the Mosaic law? Well, no. The law of sin and death is referring to the divine law that sin equals death. Where did that law start? Did it start with Moses? It started in the garden, right? When God said to them, God said to Adam, he didn't say to Eve, he just said to Adam, listen, of this tree, you can eat any tree but this one. The day you eat of this fruit, you will die. That is the law of sin and death. So what did Adam do? He ate the tree. He ate the fruit from that tree. And on that day, Adam died spiritually. And the law of sin and death kicks in. But now, because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we have a new law. The law of the Spirit of life, right? The Spirit brings life. And so he says, For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of Spirit of life is that the Spirit brings life. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, we then, when we confess our sin, trust Christ, the Spirit comes in and brings life to us. Not just, you know, breath, but it brings eternal life to us. Everlasting life. The Holy Spirit comes in and brings to us life. And so this is the new law. We're free from the law of sin and death. We as Christians are free from this law. We no longer have to pay the penalty through death for sin, because that's been paid for. And so we're free from the law of sin and death. We're also free. And then there's Romans, got it. And then we're also free to live for Christ. We're free to live for Christ. Now, folks, there's a lot of folks today doing things in the name of the freedom in Christ that are just plain sin. It's just all there is to it. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 26, we read that in the opening, Galatians chapter 5. And that is really our passage for this point, that we are to live for Christ. We are free to live for Christ. Let me just explain something. Before we came to Christ, before that Spirit of life came in us, we were not free to live for Christ. All we could do is sin. We could do nothing but sin. You're like, well, wait a minute. Don't they do some good works and stuff? Sure, they do it. People do good works, but it's all towards Christ. As far as God's concerned, it's as filthy rags. All of our righteousness in our own self is as filthy rags. And so so before the Spirit of life comes in, we can do nothing but sin. But now, once we're free in Christ, we can are free to live in Christ. We can live without sin. Notice what he says here in Galatians 5, verse 13. He says, for you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. In other words, don't say, hey, I'm free in Christ, I can live however I want. Have you ever heard that? I have. I've heard people say that. I heard a guy say one time, man, I'll tell you what, if I want to, I'm free in Christ. If I want to, I can go to Anchorage, I can get filthy drunk. If I want to, I'm free in Christ. I'm free to do that. And I told him, you don't understand freedom. Being free in Christ means you're free not to do that. You're free not to do that. You're free not to sin. We have this freedom to not sin. And that's what it means. He contrasts that. He says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. I've even heard people brag about a pastor who would go to Anchorage and go to the bars and drink with people and get drunk and stuff like that and think it was great exercise of his freedom in Christ. No, it's not. That's bondage to alcohol, is what it is. And it led him into trouble. But Paul goes on to say, no, that's not freedom. Freedom is living for Christ. Freedom in Christ is freedom not to sin, not a license to act like the world. And so many people take the freedom of Christ and they use it as a license to act like the world. Paul goes on to say that we are to walk in the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature or the flesh. Right? If we walk in the Spirit, we'll not gratify those desires. And then he goes on to tell us that he lists the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And he tells us what the fruit of the flesh is and the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, listen, if you're walking in the Spirit, this is what's going to come out of you. This is what's going to grow out of you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are the things that are, if you're walking in the Spirit, you don't have to work at manufacturing. These are just going to come out of you. They're going to grow out of you because the Spirit is leading you. Amen? That's way better than trying to wrestle with, man, should I drink? Should I not drink? How much should I drink? You know, if I'm in a relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend, how far can we go? What can we do? You know, that's terrible to wrestle with that stuff. Why don't you just walk in the Spirit and then manifest love, joy, peace, patience, kindness in every area of your life instead of having to wrestle with how much or how far or how close to the world can I get? Why don't you just wrestle with, God, does this glorify you? Does this lift you up? Does this exalt your name? And if it does, great. I'm going to keep doing it. And if it doesn't, I'm out of here. You see, I think there's still people that are saved that are living in the prison house. And their jail cell may be labeled different things. There may be labels over their jail cell. And it may say, their label may be bitterness or unforgiveness. Or they may be lust, or it may be jealousy, or maybe doubts about their salvation, or maybe depression, or it may be a critical spirit, or it may be envy or anger or greed or gossip or complaining. Whatever the title over your jail cell is, let me tell you something. Jesus has set you free from that. Walk out. You say, well, how do I do that? I've walked out before, preacher, and then I've walked right back in. Right? Haven't you? We all have. You say, so let me ask, how do I get out of the prison? How do I stay out? There's just six things we'll go through real fast. First of all, establish the Bible as the authority. Establish Scripture as the authority of your life. And say, this is authority of my life. Let me ask you, how many of you have a Bible today? Lift it up. Lift up the Bible. Lift it up. Let me ask you this. What are you holding in your hand? What is it? God's Word. Wait a minute. You're telling me that this is the Word of the one who created everything, spoke it all into existence. The one who lives outside of time, but created time. That's His Word? Maybe we ought to listen to it. Maybe we ought to look at this and go, this is not just a book that the bald-headed preacher said I should read every once in a while. This is what I should base my life on. This is the words from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. This is His Word. So we have to establish first the Bible as an authority. Secondly, we have to agree with God about our sin. You know, we let ourselves off the hook so easy. Do you know that? We think about our sin, we let ourselves off the hook so easy. Well, you know, we weren't really gossiping. We were really just sharing prayer requests. Right? I'm not really envious of that person's talent. I just wish I had it. which means you're not thankful for the talent that God has given you. Right? We have a tendency to downplay our own sin. We need to agree with God with God's definition of sin. And we need to understand that all sin is offensive to God, even yours. And so once we do that, then we understand God's attitude towards sin. God hates it. And the reason God hates sin is not because he's an old curmudgeon sitting up in heaven going, I hate everybody, and I don't want them to have fun. No, the reason God hates sin is because, first of all, it's offensive to him, but it hurts you. Sin hurts us. It robs God of glory, but it also, it hurts us. And all of it is, you know, it's he hates it. We understand God's attitude towards sin. And then, you know, let's make specific confessions. Let's not just say, well, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Make specific confessions. Say, Lord, forgive me. You know, today I got crossways with my bride, and I said some things that were nasty to her, and I didn't love her the way Christ loves the church. Will you forgive me of that? Or, you know, I yelled at the kids today. They deserve, no. But you know what I mean? Lord, I lost it. I lost my temper today. You make specific confessions of sin. And then I think we have to be proactive. We need to cut off the wrong influences. If we're hanging around with people that are leading us in a direction, or there's a group of people that just love to gossip, we need to get away from them. Right? If the TV is a bad influence on you, then get rid of it. Right? And so we cut off the wrong influences. And then the last one is we fill our mind with God's word. We fill our mind with God's word. What does the psalmist say? The psalmist says in Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And the old Southern Baptist saying is really true, regardless of whether it's Southern Baptist or not. It is true that sin will keep you from the word, and the word will keep you from sin. That's just the way it is. And so if you want to get out of the prison house and stay out of the prison house, these six things will really help. These things will help. But understand this, all of them need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, surrender to the Lordship of Christ. You can try to go through all these motions, but if you're truly not surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, you're going to jump right back in the prison and say, well, I tried that, but it didn't work. It didn't work because the Lord wasn't the Lord of your life. You still are the Lord of your life. And so, anyway, Christians are free from the law of sin and death. Christians are free to live for Christ. And then last one, they're free from the presence of sin. Christians are free from the presence of sin. Well, not quite yet. In Revelation chapter 22. Folks, if you've been asleep so far, wake up for this one. Or if none of this has been that exciting to you, you're going, eh, whatever. Yeah, it's good doctrine, whatever. This one should really turn your crank. In Revelation chapter 22, he says this. It's hard not to get excited reading this, by the way. It says, Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. You can't wait to see this. You got from the throne of God, from the Lamb, comes this river of life, a river that's flowing, clear as crystal. And then there's this tree, bidding, you know, 12 kinds of fruit, a different one every month. Tells you something about heaven, right? The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. And they will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. There'll be a day when we will be free from the presence of sin. that's what motivates. That's what keeps us going. That's what gives us energy and rhythm in our step. The last thing we will look at here about freedom is that freedom must be maintained. Freedom must be maintained. I'm not going to go into great detail, but Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I used to do an illustration at camp. I thought it was fantastic. I'd have two kids come up at camp. One, obviously bigger, stronger, faster, right? Another one, smaller. And I'd say, if we were to have these guys race around the room, who would win? They'd all say, oh, the bigger one. It's like, yeah, that's what you think. So then I would get my bunny boots, my Carhartt bibs, which are always like huge. I'd have them put my Carhartt bibs on, my Carhartt coat, gloves, beaver hat, bunny boots, and then I'd have them race, and the little guy would always win. Because of the hindrance, the weight that weighed down the runner, right? And that's what Hebrews 12 says. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Freedom must be maintained. Now, some people, if you're an extreme grace person, you're kind of quivering right now. But the reason is, the thing is, we can jump right back into that prison cell if we want. But if we decide, you know, we're going to run with endurance that race. By the way, the Christian life is a marathon. It is not a sprint. And this is where I think the church is failing. We're failing new converts by not discipling. We need to be discipling people. We need to be about the business of taking older people and having them discipling the younger people. That's biblical, by the way. Titus chapter 2 says the older men are to disciple the younger men. The older women are to teach the younger women. We aren't doing that in this church. And therefore, I think sometimes young people are growing up and they're staying in their prison houses because the older people aren't telling them how to get out. And they're not helping them out. And we need to be about the business of helping our younger people get out of these prison houses. Getting out of the prison and walking away altogether and living in the freedom of Christ. So if you're an older person here today, and that means if you're over 50, think about it. Think about discipling a younger person. If you're a man, take a young man, a younger man. It can be in his late teens or early 20s or his 30s or his 40s. And say, would you like to get together and just spend some time in scripture and prayer together? Build a relationship and start that discipling process. If you're an older woman, do that with the younger women. Would you like to get together, and just build that relationship, and you can share with her, some of the secrets of raising kids and being a great wife to your husband and stuff like that. You can share. You have these life experiences and this walk with Christ that you have enjoyed, and God has shown you so many new things and so many things, and that you can now share with these younger people. And our churches are losing the younger people because we're not discipling them. And I think freedom needs to be maintained. We understand that on a national level. That's why we have a military. It's the same on a Christian basis, in our walk and in the church. This freedom must be maintained. It's bought by Christ, and it's all Him. It's all Christ. But folks, we can lose it and jump right back into the prison if we want. And a lot of times what happens is we get isolated from other people, we're living on our own, and we jump right back in and nobody notices. We need to be about the business of raising up another generation. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ. Thank you that the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Lord, thank you that our freedom starts at the cross. That we need to realize our freedom, though, that we're free from the law of sin and death. We're free to live for you And then we're free. One of these days, we're going to be free from the presence of sin. But Lord, it's also important that we understand that we must maintain this relationship. It's kind of the balance, Lord, between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. But Lord, I pray that you would lead us as a church. Lord, there's a number of people in this church that have lived a while, and they've got lots of life experiences and a lot of time in your word, and they can disciple some of the younger people in our church. So Lord, would you lead us into that for your honor and your glory? Thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.